Looking particularly at the world around us. And if you were here on the 9th of March, you may remember me quoting from Nigel Wright. I don't know if you could put up that slide for me, Steve. Nigel Wright believes that we need three conversions. Conversion to Jesus, amen, yes to that. Conversion to each other, that we are converted to the church, that we love the church. As we become Christians, we become part of God's people. Conversion and commitment to God's people. In fact, we promise that in the waters of baptism, don't we? That we will serve God amongst his people. But also a third conversion, a conversion to the world. Or if you want a love to these things, if you don't like the word conversion, a love for Jesus, a love for each other, and a love for the world, particularly a love for the lost. And you may remember me reminding you of the parable of the lost sheep, which we discover, we read in Luke 15. I won't turn to it this time, but the lost sheep, you know that parable so well, where the shepherd eagerly goes looking for that lost sheep, discovers the lost sheep and does everything to find the lost sheep. And it's a parable that reminds us that God's heart is for the lost. For those that don't know him, God loves them so much. His heart is for them. And we, the church, are part of those shepherds that seek the lost. You know, Karen is right. You know, we should celebrate our football team. We should celebrate our cricket team. We should celebrate our badminton. We've not got a team, but those who play badminton together. Because it's in those things that we actually meet the lost sometimes. I mean, there are other things as well we should celebrate, but it's amongst those things that we actually meet the lost. And I make no apology for this morning's service that was very sport-orientated. You know, and I can imagine one or two members may think, oh, that was all a bit sport-orientated, we didn't get into Thessalonians today. Well, I make no apology for that. Because from time to time, we need to give aside some of our time and have some of our space to enable the lost to be found again and for them to find Christ. And part of that process is for us to understand where we are. I love the fact that Jesus said to Peter, I will build my church. And I probably told you the story when I went round to Father Michael. Father Michael used to give me lunch every so often. It was more than lunch, really, because we used to kind of have a... Well, it used to be a three-course meal with a glass of wine, and it kind of went on all afternoon, really. So it started about 1 o'clock and we didn't finish till about four. But it was a lovely time. And we didn't ever speak about theology because he was a Roman Catholic priest and I was a Baptist minister, of course. Because we had this agreement that we would enjoy each other's company and enjoy food together. But one day I did say to him, what do you make of the decline of the church? And he looked at me. I mean, he's an older man, he's in his 70s then, so I guess he's a little bit older now. And he looked at me straight in the eyes and he said, did Jesus not say, I will build my church? So I look him in the eyes and I say, yes, he did. So he said, if Jesus said, I will build my church, do you think he won't build his church? No, I don't, Father. I've really put in my place as a Baptist minister. So if Jesus says, I will build my church, he will build his church. And I agree with him. I don't want to be blasé about it, though. And I think that is often the case. We can be blasé and say, Jesus is going to build his church. Hey, it's nothing to do with me. Actually, Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. But he also says to Peter, I'm going to build it on you, the rock, the foundation of where people discover faith. And all through the generations, through all the different ethoses and eras and philosophies that have taken place, the church has continued to be built. People have found faith. Jesus has found the lost sheep time and time again. And so, I mean, when we finished this last time, I felt some went away kind of, oh, we're always us. Modernism has turned into postmodernism. And we still don't know what either of those words mean. But it feels terrible, you know, it's going to be awful. And what can we do? Woe is us. Jesus says, in the modernist era, and in the postmodern era, in the Roman era, in all the eras that have been and will come, I will build my church. I believe we're in exciting days. I don't know if you share this with me, but we are in exciting days. Because of the shift of philosophy and movement of culture, we are in a new era. And sometimes that's frightening because we begin to lose some of the things we've held on to dearly. But also it's exciting. Because God will take us to a new place. Jesus will lead his people into a place where we might become the church for the future and for those that we must seek. So just as a little reminder, I won't go into all the details, but we did look at the death of modernism and the growth of postmodernism, and we began to look at 10 things within our culture that are changing, and the impact particularly it has on Christianity or the church. And I want to kind of, we covered four. I'll go through the first four very quickly just to remind you. Won't spend a lot of time on those. And then we look at the following six. So the first one was this. Are you with me, Steve? Is he with me? He's just about to be. First one was this. Absolute truth is being replaced with questioning. So people today aren't interested in an absolute certain truth, but we have been trained in questioning, and our society does question in tremendous a lot. I won't say too much because I spent some time. If you missed last one, get the 9th of March DVD and you'll be able to catch up. Corporate rights are replaced with individual rights. The individual has become central in our society and our culture. It's all about me. And you may feel that's a bad thing, but we have to recognise that. That our commitment to each other is less, and our commitment to ourselves is more. Community is replaced by networks. So people don't commune in the same way. It's not geographical in the same way as it used to be. It's now through networks, through work, through flows, through internet and all those kind of things. People actually have relationships in a very different way. And that's very important that we understand that as church. And that reality is replaced with image. So image is far more important than content. The importance of content is, you can see that in the politicians. The politicians that get elected, it's very difficult not to pick on someone, isn't it? But Boris, the mayor of London, does come to mind. It's personalities and image and how well you handle the media and all these kind of things are great important skills if you're going to be successful. And actually the content of your policies actually don't make any difference. And that's kind of the world that we live in. So here are six others that I want to kind of unpack and for you to engage with. And the first of the next six, number five if you want, is tomorrow is replaced with today. What do I mean by that? Don't have a lot to say about this. But in the past, the importance of what I'm planning for tomorrow was very important. How you plan for your family life and for the future and what was beyond was really important. And so what you decided to do today had an impact on the future, and you will be thinking about tomorrow. But tomorrow thinking is becoming less and less within our society. And this is something that I have personally struggled with, but had to grapple with and begin to understand. That for many people today, they're not worried about tomorrow. It's about the experience of today, what I experience today. And why is it? Why is it in this British culture particularly that people are so caught up with alcohol and drug culture? This is the problem I have. What on earth would grab someone to put their life at risk in such a manner? Except for the desire to have an experience in the moment. We're kind of an in-the-moment kind of generation and times. And that's important that we recognise and understand that. Because when it comes to church and faith and finding the lost, if we're always talking about tomorrow, they'll say, well, that's tomorrow. And you know why we talk about tomorrow? We talk about heaven a lot. You've got to meet Jesus and be saved so that you can be in heaven. Well, actually, for them, heaven doesn't mean anything. It's kind of, well, that's not an experience that I can identify with. It's kind of out there and over there and miles away. What they're interested in is how Christianity or faith in Jesus impacts my life today. And you know, I don't hear many Christians talking about that. When we say to Christians, you know, tell us what Jesus... Well, it'd be great to do this now, wouldn't it? Yeah, what's God doing in your life? What's exciting you about your relationship with Jesus today? Do you know what happens? All your eyes go... Actually, not too many did, but... If it was for real, they would. Believe me, your head kind of hits the floor. Don't ask me, Josh. Don't bring the microphone to me because I've got nothing to speak of. I can tell you what's going to happen in the future, but today, what God is doing in my life today is something very, very different. And we've got to get to grips with that. And I come back, I mean, this is the kind of theme that we'll come back to time and time about authenticity of faith. It's my last point, so I mustn't get there too quick. But authenticity of faith. Are we real in our faith? And is our faith affecting us today? Because we live in a culture where today is very, very important. Number six is, and some of you won't like this, but stability is replaced by constant change. I think I've just got change up there, but actually, we really should read constant change. I was at the Baptist Assembly last weekend. Some people think I've been on holiday. It's not a holiday, it was a conference, but hey, there you go. And I bumped into a good friend of mine at London Bible College, Graham Ensor, and it's about the only time I ever see Graham. Graham lives up in the north, and obviously we're in the south, and we kind of send Christmas cards, but that's about it. But it was great to see Graham. He's looking greyer and older than I am, so it's great to see Graham. And we got chatting. I think Paul was amongst the conversation, or Toby, or something. There was a group of us getting chatting and about LBC days, and he was telling them how bad I was as a student and how I didn't hand the essays in time, all this kind of thing. Toby was really interested in this kind of thing. But then he was saying, do you know, when we were at lunch, because Toby was saying, oh yeah, I've got to type up all my essays, and he's going, we didn't have that. And I reminded him that we did, actually. We had these little tiny, they weren't typewriters, but they weren't really computers. They were kind of halfway between, and there was a little, do you remember the floppy disk, the 3.5-inch floppy disk, and he kind of stuck this thing in, and then a little screen would come up, and you kind of type away. I forget what they were called. And then you would save it onto the floppy disk, and you could take it away and do it again. And we thought, this was amazing. Well, 20 years on, we have mobile phones. Most of us have computers that do incredible things within our life. 20 years ago, there was no internet, no World Wide Web. Well, there was kind of, but not in the same way as we have today. No broadband, no wireless or Wi-Fi. What would we do without Wi-Fi nowadays? No digital music. You know, we were still had records, and do you remember those things called CDs? Google hardly exist. Didn't exist. No Facebook. Amen! Praise God. What a great era it was. All these things weren't there. Just 20 years ago. And in that 20 years, our world has changed faster than it has ever changed before. And we have to, and I apologize to the older generation that find this so difficult, because as a mid-40-year-old, I too find this difficult. You know, when the next technology comes out, I go, oh no, something else I've got to learn and get to grips with. I remember going to Vis-a-Vis and feeling completely out of my depth. And this, I mean, I was only 20, what was I, 20, I don't know, 7, something, 25, something like that. But completely out of my depths when I walked into this office and all these people were kind of with it. And they were all up with this kind of current technology and multimedia kind of stuff. And I was like, whoa, I don't know how this works. And I had to immerse myself in it to understand it. And I've had to learn this lesson that I have had to embrace change. Because if I do not embrace change, the world will go flying by me. And believe me, the church and us as Christians will not be able to identify with those who are caught up with that change. Change is happening. And what that means for church and for us who are searching for the lost is that our mission and our work and our worship must become more fluid. We can no longer be static. We can no longer be this nice, stable things where we hold on to things of the past. We have to let go of many of those things so that we might enter into, yes, it's a frightening era, but an era that we must walk into regardless, so that we might reach some of those that are lost. It was great to have the lads here this morning, but most of those lads would never walk into a church. The only reason they walked into a church is because they had an award come in. And we have to grapple with that, and we have to say, how can we be different so that we can reach those kind of people? Number seven is this. Hopefully not too much time on this one, but one that is reasonably important, is that the local village is replaced by the global village. And these two things, the technology and constant change, and that the shrinking of the world are actually related. The world is getting smaller, and there's an impact of information and transportation. And we can travel around the world much quicker. I was talking to Maria today about traveling to Brazil, and you know, Brazil is a long way, and we're going to have a long journey to get there. But it's amazing that in our time, we can actually do that within 24 hours. We can get from one side of the world to the other side of the world. But actually, we can do that quicker. Because of the technology that we have, we can be talking and relating to people on the opposite side of the world instantaneously. The world is coming closer. And as the world comes closer, so different ideas, different values, different beliefs are entering into the market of spirituality and faith and religion. Not only that, people on the move. Across our country, people on the move. I was reading just a small article about, you know, within the South, about 5.5%, it does change from year to year, but about 5.5% of the population move every year. And that is quite a big fluid movement of population, but not only that, people are moving in and people are moving out in terms of our country. And migration and mobility is really, really important. Our world is getting smaller. Well, why is that important for the church? Well, it's important because it impacts us as Christians and those that we might reach. The multi-ethnic cultures that are becoming part and will become part of the British society is growing. And we see that in our own church at this point in time. We have Malawians in our church, Zimbabweans in our church, Romanians in our church. Let's have a cheer, Eddie. But he's not the only one. He's not the only one. We have another Romanian lady who's actually gone back to Romania for 3 months, but will be back with us, who worships with us. But so I could go on, listing many different ethnic minorities that actually are becoming part of the British culture. Now, we can kind of become a bit kind of UKIP, if you want, and kind of moan about it. Or we can say God is bringing people to us that can be saved for the sake of the gospel. And that means we have to be different, to embrace such people and to welcome them into our mix. But we also have to be aware of this closing in of the world, that there is a mixed economy. There's a smorgasbord of faith. I love that word, smorgasbord, because it reminds me of food, which is always a lovely thing. But when we used to go with Oak Hall, we used to go on a ferry across to Europe from Ramsgate, and it doesn't run anymore. But they always used to have a smorgasbord, and it was some of the best food that you'd get on a ferry. It was absolutely great. You just had enough time to gorge yourself on all this food before you went on your way on the coach. But there is a smorgasbord now of all kinds of different ideas, different religions that is impacting our society. And it is fascinating to sit down with a person and talk to them about faith or spirituality or their experiences in that kind of area and how different religious values and beliefs kind of flow and knit together in a bizarre and strange manner. And that's part of our world closing in on itself, becoming smaller, becoming a global village. The local villages, we kind of knew people just down the street. The global villages, we can know people all over the place. All over the place. So number eight, that's number seven. And number eight is, and this one's really important. We need to understand this. Beliefs are being replaced by values. Beliefs are being replaced by values. Do you remember the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God the Father, the maker of the universe. And then you get all those statements of belief. That Jesus was born of a virgin, that he died and rose again, that he ascended into heaven. Or he descended into hell, that one's the error, ascended into heaven, one day he will come again. You know, all those statements of belief, really important for the Christian faith, written by the church fathers many, many, many hundreds of years ago. And we kind of, well, we don't often recite them, but it's good to recite, to remind ourselves what are the foundations of our faith. Those who aren't part of the Christian faith, that creed doesn't mean anything to them. And it won't. We can shout or scream or whisper that creed into their ears as many times as you want, and it probably won't change a jot. My suggestion is that we, the church, need a different creed. Not that we reject that creed, that's still important. But if we keep declaring it and shouting, it's like standing on a box and just preaching these beliefs at people. It just ricochets off them and does nothing. But what if we were to embody, and that's the important word, a slightly different creed, but still Christian, that went like this. We are the people who accept the damaged. We are the people that love the broken. We are the people that bring peace to those in turmoil. We are those who offer life to the dying. We are those that bring joy to the weeping, to bring hope to the hopeless, to share all that we have with those who don't have, to comfort those who mourn, to heal the sick, to include all, regardless of skin, colour, sex, sexuality, age, mistakes, intellect, ability, wealth, and so on. That kind of creed is a creed that reaches the lost today. People are interested in values like acceptance, love, peace and harmony, what true life is, what joy is, what hope is, what hospitality is, what comfort is, what healing is, what inclusion is. These things are much more important than just declaring beliefs. It's amazing that people who become Christians, although we kind of have them on a question call for an alpha course and those kind of things, and it helps them understand, most of them have kind of made up their mind already. They may be on a journey and they may be asking a few questions, but many of them have made up their mind. Why? Not because they've sat in a seminar and someone's kind of given them the A, B, C, D and E of what it means to be a Christian. Because they've seen Christian values in Christian lives. That's what's changed them. And because of that, they then want to know, what are you basing your life on? And then as you share the Apostles' Creed, these are the things that we believe. And because we believe these things, these are the people that we've become. They go, yeah, we get it. We get it. And I want to be one of you. Values are becoming more important. Emphasis is placed more on Christian values than on Christian dogma and doctrine. Is absolutely key as we seek to reach the lost. Number 9, these kind of flow on really. Religion is being replaced by spirituality. People aren't looking for the church for answers, but people aren't looking to the church for answers, they're looking elsewhere. At this point in time in Amazon's top 10, there are two books that fall in the top 10 that are about kind of spiritual or life and management kind of things. One's called, it's number 4, The Chimp Paradox. Has anyone heard of The Chimp Paradox? So it's worth looking at the Amazon top 10 list. Just to ask yourself, what are people reading? Because what people read, they're influenced by what they read. The Chimp Paradox, The Mind Management Program of Confidence, Success and Happiness by Steve Peters, Dr. Steve Peters. It's all about a chimp in a box. You can go and find out about it yourselves. And number 9 is Mindfulness, A Practical Guide to Finding Peace in a Frantic World by Professor Mark Williams and Dr. Danny Penman. I don't know whether either of these people are Christians. I've not read the books. And I don't know whether they have a Christian ethos in them. But I find it fascinating that two such books about kind of life issues touching on spirituality are there in the top 10 of Amazon's bookselling list at this point in time. People aren't looking for religion, but they are looking for a spiritual experience. And those two things are very different. I probably said this to you before, but I remember taking a funeral once and the reception afterwards was at the Crown, which is over the road to Harlow Baptist Church. And I was standing in the Crown and I'm having a drink with this guy. And he turns to me and he says, that was a great funeral. He said, really, really good. I enjoyed that funeral. He said, but I wouldn't go to church because I'm not religious. So I turned to him and say, no, nor am I. And it blew him away. He didn't know how to answer that, because I knew exactly what he meant. He said, you know, I don't want to be religious. I don't want to be this ritualistic individual that just follows a set of things that you have to do. I wanted to turn to him and say, no, nor do I. And the truth is, I look at you today, I say to you, I do not want to be a religious person in that sense. I don't want to follow a whole load of rituals. I don't want to be getting up in the morning and say, I must do my prayers. I must be at church to sing songs. I must listen to 3 sermons a week and make sure one of them's off the internet. I must say the Lord's Prayer at least once a week. All those things, they are religious things. And people aren't really interested in those religious things. I want to say to you, I do want to get up and pray. Why? Not because I'm religious, because I love Jesus. And I want to say to you, I want to read my Bible, not because I'm religious, but because God speaks through his word. I want to say to you, I want to be in church because I love God's people and I want to worship him with others. I want to do all those things, but I don't want to do them religiously. I want to do them because my faith is alive in Jesus Christ. And people are looking for, and we're nearly there to the last point, they're looking again for authentic faith. They don't mind if you go to church, but may it be real. Don't be pretense. Let's not have pretense. Let's have real Christianity, real worship. Steve will give us the figures. I believe it's 6% of folk go to church on a reasonably regular basis in our population today. I forget the figures of those who believe in God. I think it's about 50%, Steve. I think I haven't got those written down. But I have a figure here of the national population who admit to having a spiritual experience, 76% of the population. That's taken from an article called The Spirituality and the Unchurched by David Hay. It's fascinating that our culture and society is still spiritual. But maybe a bit wayward. He's sitting in chapters to some of these people. Yeah, it's kind of a mixture of praying to Jesus and doing the horoscopes in the newspaper. So it's kind of a bit kind of wayward. But there is still a searching that is going on. And it's not for religiousness, but it's for true, authentic spirituality. And we as a church need to understand that and recognize it. And recognize that actually, as we go searching for the lost, sometimes we will find people who are already God-fearers. Do you remember in Scripture when it talks about the early disciples sometimes came across people that were God-fearers? They didn't know the fullness of their faith that they're about to enter into. But they already feared God for some reason or circumstance. And there are people looking for God out there, searching for him, and they're waiting for the church to be authentic in their answer. And so the last one is this, number 10, and I guess it kind of flows on from the others, is declaration. How have I put it up there? Declaration of truth is replaced with authentic lives. I struggled with the first bit, actually, but it's the authentic bit that is really, really important. Out of all the change in our culture, this one is probably the most important, I think, personally. People aren't just looking for a set of answers. They want to see what truly works. They want authenticity. Authenticity of our lives. Does it work? That's their question. And when it works, they will see it working. And maybe one of the reasons we don't reach people as much as we should is because we're not authentic, because we compromise. What should our lives look like, truly look like, if we love Jesus today? How should that impact us and change us? How does it make you look in the workplace? How does it look? How do you look amongst your neighbours? When your neighbours think about you or talk about you, how do they talk about you? Do they say, oh yeah, they're the people that gossip about us? Or do they say they're the people that lean over backwards to support and help in times of need? What about our relationships together? One of the key things for me, I think, in culture is community. It's how we relate to each other. And are our relationships together authentic? In the sense that we, when we say we love each other, we do love each other. I mean, I am so excited that people so often say about Eastleigh Baptist Church that they do see that. They see an authenticity about us, where they feel that there's a community of people that really care and really love. Not just in our informal relationships, but sometimes also in our structures. So as people come with needs, we can actually say, we know, and we have a structure to help you. I mean, that is such a loving statement. I don't know if you stopped and thought about it. I mean, some people think, oh dear, structures are terrible. I'm looking at Linda here, who is so structured, it's unbelievable. So you're big thumbs up on this one, Linda. But actually, loving structures are really important, particularly within community, to be organised in a loving way. So when someone comes to us and say, we're desperate in need, we've got no money, someone did this just this week, came to us and said, look, we've got no electricity, electricity's run out, I can't put any electricity into the meter, any money into the meter to get it going again, I won't be able to get any money till such and such a day, you know, can you help? We actually say yes. We don't say yes, we open up the bank account to you, have it all, but we say yes, but we have a structure. That we have stopped and thought about people just like you who will walk into our place that we might love you in an authentic way. So that we might open up our safe and give you enough money to get you on your way. But if you come back, we're not just going to give you money after money after money. We want to love you some more. Because if you keep coming back, you're in need of not just money, but support, advice, encouragement, friendship, and all those kind of things. And so we put those things in place. And that's about being an authentic community that says we love Jesus and Jesus loves you. So when you come knocking on our door, we will love you in the name of Jesus. We can preach as much as you want to this society, but they won't hear. Partly because they won't be here, and partly because the message just won't get through. But authentic faith, authentic lives, authentic relationships changes people's lives. What an exciting time. I think what's exciting but challenging, and this is what keeps occurring to me as I ponder this, is that we are moving away from the sole minister. Through modernism and Victorian era, the church could get away with one person being it all. Because it was so much about declaring truth, and that was okay. Today, you know, you could have your big campaigns. Billy Graham came at, on the end of that kind of aura and style and culture, where you just had bring the best speaker you can in, and he'll reap up the harvest. That day has long gone. Fear factor. But here's the exciting bit. You and I, as individuals and church together, can still reach the lost. But it's not just down to one person being authentic and being a good communicator. It's about each and every one of us living it out. Living it out to the full, living it out for Jesus. And other lives will be changed because of that. Enough said, I could go on and on and on about that for a long time. So that may be a theme that comes up time and time again in our conversations and preaching and teaching and encouragement and inspiration. Let me take a drink of water. Opportunity for you to sort of comment and add, subtract, query. Not that I'm going to say too much more now, but to think and input into the conversation for the next few minutes. Any brave old soul. Good old guy, thank you. But wait long enough, there's always going to be someone.
Yeah, there's one born every minute. I suppose what was going through my mind was two verses, one which said, where Paul says, I've become all things to all people, if so that some might be saved, and then the other, apparently contradictory to that, being do not be conformed to the world, etc. And as I suppose as we assimilate, I've been thinking a lot about this myself in some degree, and how things have changed and what the implications are and all the rest of that. We just have to balance where we become like our culture but also countercultural. You know, we need to know what battles are worth fighting to hold on to certain things that we used to have, and also know what battles are really, frankly, not worth the struggle. And I suppose for me, the key one, the very important countercultural thing, I suspect, is to start fighting back against the network as we replace the community one. I don't see how we can show authentic faith and all the rest of what you were speaking out and stay true to the doctrine of church if somehow community gets lost and we just become a loosely connected bunch of individuals who just happen to network with each other. That was my thought.
Thank you, Guy. I wholeheartedly agree with that. Joanne.
I thought it was interesting when you started talking, because when I was reading in the paper this week, you know, about the young man who lost his life and raised a huge amount for teenage cancer and had his bucket list, and they were talking about how the fact that bucket lists have become very the in thing for people, not people just perhaps people who are dying or, you know, and want to do something before they die, but for people in general seem to have this bucket list of things that they feel, I don't know, things that they feel they need to do in order to live. And they need to have experienced all these things. And I was just thinking as Guy was talking about how important it is and how much more exciting a life you can have with Jesus. Because when you live with Jesus, you go into this great big adventure when you don't know what one day or the next is going to hold for you. You don't need a bucket list, because Jesus is going to take you on a journey. And if you let him, he will take you on a journey that will be far more exciting than any bucket list.
Mm. Yeah, thanks for that. That's great. Yeah. Joy.
I was thinking that in the past, the church tended to have the attitude, we have the answers, come to us and we'll tell you. And in a way, we have. But the outside world has answers too. Perhaps we should be looking at how they approach problems, what they are doing, what is successful. Can we learn from other people and what they're doing? Yes, we do have the ultimate answer, but the way we go about spreading what we want to spread in the way of the gospel perhaps needs to be informed by what is present day custom out in the outside world. Just one example. We have, in this church, in the past, had lots of things that were for older people. We had a grandfather's club, which folded. We had a women's fellowship, which folded. We have a luncheon club, which is sort of teetering a bit, and we're not sure, really, where that's going. What does the outside world do about older people? Well, in Chandlersford, they started a U3A group. And while I was thinking about, yes, perhaps I'll join that, they'd got to their maximum number in a few weeks, 300, and that was it. So they started another group. This time, I got in on the ground floor, and our numbers reached 300 in a few weeks. They're starting all over the country. It's something that works. Every time we have a monthly meeting, St. Boniface Church Hall is absolutely teeming with people. We wouldn't be able to get all 300 in, so fortunately they don't all come, but a lot of them do. And there are umpteen groups of activity interest groups that run throughout the month. Now, I'm not saying we should copy this, but maybe learn from it in some way. And that's only one example.
That's great, yeah. And we are having this conversation about that generation, but it's a number of conversations we from time to time you have to have. And in our day and age, I mean, in the past, if something folded, as you put it, you'd feel it was failure. We must never feel that in this constant changing world, because the world is changing, but all it is saying, times have moved on, we now need to look at the next thing. And things, initiatives will have a shorter lifespan, I expect. Some may not, some may have a longer, but some initiatives will have a short lifespan, but they will still be very valuable in the work of the kingdom of God. Chris.
You'd expect me to mention the Hope Initiative. Mm. Two things, multicultural. We've been invited to join in the Asian community Mela, which happens to be the Sunday at the start of the Hope Week, and we're planning to do something. Not sure what yet, but we're hoping to be there, planning to be there. The other thing is, a few of us, three of us actually, went to the Older People's Network, run by one community in Bishopstoke last week. I've never been to one before, perhaps because I haven't reached that age yet. But thought we should be there, and I took some invites to the free cream tea that we're organising for the older folk during the Hope Week. And the first guy I gave one to, he said, "Oh, is this the church?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Do you mean you're coming out of the church?" I said, "Yes, I don't expect you to come to church if you haven't got a faith." "Oh, that's good, isn't it? And it's free." I said, "Yes."
Yeah, that's great. Thanks. Laura.
How do we live an authentic life?
You've got to be real. You can't pretend, can you? You can't say, these are all my beliefs, and then you compromise that with actions that don't fit those beliefs. And I think sometimes you have to make the really difficult decisions about life, where you're saying, you know, actually, I'm not going to have a bucket of things that I say I must have, but instead I'm going to serve. That's my bucket, to serve others in the name of Jesus. Because that's what he calls us to do. I think for too long the church has been too comfortable. You know, it's easy to come to church and kind of, you know, park your derriere on the seats, as it were, and then to go out again and say, "I've done church." And I think the world has caught us out and said, "Oh, you're coming out, are you? You know, when were you out of your comfort zone?" And I think for some of us it's an individual thing, but for some churches it's a corporate thing. Of actually saying we're going to be different, and it's going to be risky, but if we're true Christians, we must be people that are ready to give of ourselves to others. I mean, I think I can't answer that question in a sweet little sentence, but I'm thinking of writing a book on it. I'm sure there's been one written. I'll find one for you.
I was just thinking about the authentic life, and just thinking about the fruits of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And I guess if we are blessed with the fruits of the Spirit, then people will find us attractive and authentic.
Thanks. I should have let John just answer, really. The fruits of the Spirit is a good passage to look at in terms of... Yeah. I mean, I think also some authenticity is, you know, we believe Jesus came and did amazing things. He had a manifesto. He didn't actually come with a belief manifesto. He came with a values manifesto. Isn't that interesting? You know, his Isaiah manifesto that he read in Luke 4 is all about values. It's all about bringing heaven to earth. Kind of, we regain that. Then it's exciting. We're living it out before people. I always say, anyone like the last word? And then it's normally that six. But, has anyone got something they'd like to share? So it's great to see Jeremy come in after his walk mission. How did he go? Could you just give us a quick... You don't have to comment on what we've been saying because you don't know what we've been talking about. But how did it go?
No, it's fantastic. I mean, basically, We work with lots of churches in the area, around the two rivers, Stour and Colne, and lives were given to the Lord. And the churches have been refreshed, not particularly because we're better than anyone else or anything like that, but just encouraged and working together. They've seen things that perhaps they weren't sure they could do, but they can do. They've been out in their communities, and we've encouraged them. We've been a blessing to them, and they've blessed us. And people's lives have been touched. We have the ability to go into places, perhaps as strangers, they might not be able to do as easily. And yeah, it's just really good.
Right, good to have you back. Let's pray together as we finish our time together.